I'm going to read three verses, verses 9 to 11, and I'm going to read them from Philip's translation. He will come and destroy the men who were working his vineyard and will hand it over to others. Have you never read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they tried to get their hands on him, for they knew perfectly well that he had aimed this parable at them. And they left him and went their way. Now, this great passage reminds us of a truth that runs through the Bible. Christ as the stone is set before us at length in two passages in Isaiah, which are then quoted in the New Testament. If I am not mistaken, there are several hundred verses in the Old Testament that are quoted or referred to in the New Testament. But there are a dozen that are referred to again and again. There are at least seven that are referred to three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith is in Romans 1, is in Galatians, and is in Hebrews. And this passage of the stone is quoted in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, but is also found in Peter. Now, it's quite understandable that Peter should have been interested in this subject. Peter means rock, and Peter was very interested in anything that had to do with rocks. This was the name that Jesus had given him. Now, the Epistle of Peter is the amplification of the text we have here, and as is well known to theological scholars, the book of Mark is generally supposed to have been written by Mark at the dictation or instigation of Peter, and that Peter was Mark's source of information, because Mark, of course, was not one of the 12, but he has eyewitness details here, things that show that he was with somebody who knew tiny details, how Jesus looked, which way he went, and things he said, and the expression on his face. All of these things are here. So it's not astonishing that Mark wrote down about this stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And I want to take with you this morning the words in the Bible for stone and rock as they are applied to Jesus Christ and to us. And I think it can be a great blessing. First of all, the Bible presents us Jesus Christ as the foundation stone. This is found in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Thou art blessed, O Simon, son of Jonah, because you didn't think this out by yourself. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to thee that thou art Petros," masculine, Peter the rock, "and upon this Petra," feminine, "this doctrine, this truth, that I am the Christ of God, I will build my church." This is why we sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But on this rock, the Lord Jesus. And I think Peter would have said, "Who, me?" with astonished horror, if anybody had ever told him that they were going to build a church on him. Christ is the foundation stone. Now, if you'll turn a minute to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, we have the great New Testament illustration of this fact. In 1 Corinthians 3, there is the announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ is the stone and that there's no building any place else. Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, "According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here then is our only foundation. And never be afraid to say that Christianity is exclusive, positive, final, absolute, and that the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon a solitary throne, and he will brook no other throne in this universe. And the day shall come when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Just day before yesterday, someone telephoned from Philadelphia to my home and out in the country and said they had a great problem, and a man and his wife, could they come and talk to me? They drove out. We sat, began to talk. They were without Christ. They did not know, and they began, as I told them, that here was the heart of their problem. I began to speak to them of their need of Christ, and they began to talk about their good works. They began to talk about the fact that they were kind and charitable. And I said to them, there is no other way. I said, where do you live? They gave me the number of their house. I said, suppose someone came there at 3 o'clock in the middle of the night and put up a ladder to the second floor window and began to climb in. What would you do? Well, said the man, I suppose I'd shoot him. I said, well, what right have you to shoot a man? After all, can any man come into your house any time and in any way that he wants to come? He said, no. Well, I said, you're saying that you can get into God's heaven any time and any way by any back window and any ladder that you wish to put up? God Almighty has made definite, positive, and absolute rules for entering his heaven. Rules as definite as our civilization makes. That if you're going to come to somebody's house, you ring, you knock. And if I approach your house and there's a sign on the door, please go around to the side door, I go around to the side door. This is your order. You have a right. Well, God has done this same thing, and he says, anybody may come in, anybody. Free as can be. I just ask you to go there and come in by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's all, says God. That's the one condition. And if man in the stupid arrogance of his blind pride says, but I've made me a little ladder. I've been working on my ladder for years. And I painted a window on the wall, and I put my ladder up to that window I painted. God will not tolerate it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now in the second place, we turn from Christ as the foundation stone to Christ as the measuring stone. Unfortunately, in our Bibles, it's translated as Christ as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the exaltation of man. This is not even known in Europe. They do not do such things. This is an American institution that is a little older than the Civil War. Certainly not more than 100 years since the first stone was ever built with a hole inside of it, with a tin box with a list of the people that gave and so on. This idea is American. Now when the Bible says a cornerstone, it means the solid stone that they put down first on the foundation by which all of the other measures were made. God himself speaks of, I've drawn a line and I've established a plumb for the plumb bob. Plumb is simply the Latin word for lead. String with a piece of lead that pulls towards the center of gravity and gives you your vertical. Man did all his building in ancient times by these things. And they'd get a stone, and they'd quarry this stone smoothly and get it as near a right angle as the ancient world with its very few tools could make it. And that was the stone by which they built all of their buildings. That first cornerstone, the measuring stone. I looked up this Greek word. It's a very interesting word, akrogoneion. Which acro is high, and the rest is the high stone of measuring. And Moulton and Milligan, who write about the papyri and how words were used in the Greek world at the time of Christ, wrote this. The acrogonios here is the primary foundation stone at the angle of the structure by which the architect fixes a standard for the bearings of the walls and cross walls throughout. Now you can readily see that when Jesus Christ is put in this position, God says, I measure everything by Jesus Christ. And let's not forget that fact. In Protestantism today, I am more and more convinced that the crying sin is that a group of men get together and say, God has called us to be witnesses to this super-duper little special-eschel little truth. And we are the guardians of this truth. And this is the thing that develops schism. You don't prove a Christian doctrine by weighing the congregation or counting the congregation. You prove Christian doctrine by measuring up on the cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the angle. There is no Presbyterian truth or Baptist truth or Plymouth Brethren truth. There is no truth except the truth of the Word of God for the whole body of Christ. And I don't care who you are or what you belong to. If you put your little sect touchstone ahead of the great cornerstone, you are not in the will of God. There must be a willingness to put aside these things that we think are the particular little touchstone in order to get back to the true cornerstone. Moreover, it is a wonderful fact that when you do this, you begin to get nearer and nearer and nearer all other believers. God is building and measuring everything by the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, this word, cornerstone, is not found in classical Greek. Plato never used it, Aristotle, Homer. Nobody ever used it. The first time the word ever is found, it seems to have been created by the translators of the Hebrew Old Testament in the Septuagint. For in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, this word is found. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. He who believeth will not make haste. And the Jewish commentary on this says, will not run away from the plan, from the foundation. Amazing. But here in this passage in Isaiah, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the tested stone, the precious stone, the costly stone. It's a tremendous bit of geology there in Isaiah. Now in the third place, let's move. We've seen Christ the foundation stone, Christ the cornerstone, and then we find in Peter that it's a living stone. It's a beautiful phrase, lithon zonta. Zonta, the same word from which we get zoological garden, zoo. It's a stone that's alive. Now anybody that's ever lived in Spain, in the south or west, and occasionally in this part of country, has seen a fence post sprout. Many, many places there are trees which if you cut them off and plant a branch as a post, it'll take root and grow. Now, the amazing thing is the Bible teaches that this is what happens to the stones. And a living stone is a wonderful thing. In Scotland they took it for name. David Livingstone is living stone. These people had penetrated into this truth and knew what God was talking about. Now, what God is telling us is that Christ is a living stone, and that if you go to the quarry of sin and cut out any old block, and I'm allowed this figure of speech because in Isaiah 51 it says, you who desire holiness, look at the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Look to Abraham. And the Revised Standard Version puts it, look to the quarry from which you were cut. Look to the quarry from which you were cut. For there you were in the old block of Adam, and God in his power came down and took that stone and put it down on the living stone. And it took life and joined so that there's no joint to be seen. There is no cement that holds us to Christ. We have become a part of him, and the stone becomes a living stone. God Almighty says, Christ is the foundation, and I cut you, says God, out of the old quarry of death, and I set you down upon the previous row of stones. And this takes us, of course, to Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 20 and 21, you have this whole process described in a magnificent verse. In verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows. A growing building. You are living stones. And you living stones are joined to the one that goes on before. This is a beautiful picture. Christ the foundation, the apostles and prophets were the first layer. Then came the next layer, and the life of God through Christ came on through them to us. And you and I have received the life that we have in Christ from the generation of believers who are past and gone into heaven. And the young people of our day are receiving life from us, and they will pass it on to people yet unborn. And when the temple is completed, there will not be one stone lacking, and the body of Christ will be a complete entity. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. For this leads me now towards the conclusion that there was a stone different from these other stones, the Kephalon Gonias. Now, this is the Greek word for head, for brains, the headstone, the stone that was the top stone. Now, we in Pennsylvania certainly know what a keystone is. We belong in the Keystone State. And somebody says, oh, they cut the keystone that way so that the thrust of the arch can be, the weight can be distributed to both of the pillars. Well, in the ancient world, they used a capstone and they built their houses in a dome. If they were going to build in the earliest primitive architecture, they began to pile dirt together, and they got dirt together as high as they wanted their house, and they began to lay their stone against it and cement it together and got the top stone to hold everything together, and then they dug the dirt out the front door and moved in where the dirt had been. Men of the world have said, we will hold our structure together by education. We will hold our structure together by a United Nations legal structure. We will hold our structure together. The capstone of our building will be the golden rule. But what about Jesus Christ? Oh, they said, this idea of humbling yourself and trying to believe in salvation by blood, this is a demeaning thing. And so they finish their structure, and they walk away, and they stumble over Christ into hell. Then God takes that stone which they threw there at their feet, despised and rejected, and their edifice falls in and decays. And God takes his stone and builds his temple with Jesus Christ as the headstone, capstone, keystone, dome stone, under which everything else shall be crushed, and through him all things shall come into God's plan. And so in Peter it says, and in Matthew in this same parallel passage, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become lithos and petra. Lithos, we know from lithography, a stone, and a stone of stumbling, and then a rock of offense. Petra scandalu, from which we get our word scandal. But it didn't always mean this. And I close with this point, that scandalon is a word that its first earliest meaning was the little stick in a mouse trap. The thing which, when the mouse hit, killed the mouse. Aristophanes uses it, the earliest known form of the usage of this word, scandalon, which later became from mouse trap to offense. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a scandal, thou art an offense to me. And finally became scandal in the modern sense of the term. Thus words change their meaning as the centuries go on. But as the scholars have studied the language of, that was in use in the world at the time of Jesus, Moulton and Milligan in their study of the papyri say this about scandalon: the movable stick or trigger of a trap, a trap stick. And they state that the latest authorities come to the conclusion, quote, the underlying thought of enticement or entrapment can hardly be disassociated from the word. And another authority says emphasis must be laid on the idea of a snare rather than that on that of a stumbling. Now both are there, a stone of stumbling and a rock of snare, a trap. And this brings us to the terrible conclusion that each one of us is forced to face Jesus Christ and to know that everything we are is to go to him and to be lived in the edifice measured by him as the angle stone, that we must take all of our bearings from Jesus Christ, build all of our building upon Christ, know that he holds the whole edifice together, or else. Or else, if we have built with wood, hay, and stubble, it will be brushed away with the rubble before the house is turned over to the owner. And if men refuse Jesus Christ, he becomes to them a stumbling block and a trap. They're caught in their own devices of substitution for him. It is Christ or it is nothing. Though if there is anyone here who has never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I warn you in the name of God that he has commanded you to repent, that he has told you that you're to enter into God's plans and come with none of your own and allow him to do your building and put you in his building in the place that he wants you to be. If not, he will become for you the stumbling stone and the trap, the rock that is a snare. And if you are a believer, of course, be sure that all of our measuring is done on Christ. Let's not go off, as so many Christians do, getting a desire to go into the blueprint business for themselves, thinking, oh, this will be a good little idea. This ought to do me pretty well. I ought to get along pretty well with this idea. Now, this seems reasonable and rational. And God says, sweep away all of those plans. Measure by Christ. All things are held together by him. And the day shall come when you'll discover that you have built with gold and silver and precious stones. And those that have will discover that how we have built on Christ will pass through the judgment, and that we shall be to the praise of his glory because we have followed the blueprint under the illumination of the master architect, and that all things will be thus in him.